In the shadow of the celebration of Easter, amidst the alleluias, this week saw a very dark and dreary day. A day that brings despair to the surface of many lives. For this day is always connected with death, the only other certain thing in this world, according to Ben Franklin. This day of despair, perhaps a little death, or maybe even a great one for some, is tax day, April 15th. And if you happen to catch the news leading up to tax day, you are, I am sure, aware of the tax day tea parties that took place all over the country and even here in Morgantown. Protesters gathered, lifted up the tea bag as their unifying symbol, calling to mind that galvanizing moment of the American Revolution when men dressed as Native Americans dumped 90,000 pounds of tea into the water as they protested Britain's Tea Act. Both sets of protests focused on what is considered unjust taxation. The first Tea Party was about taxation without representation, but this week's Tea Parties saw injustice in the tax structure itself, as well as in how taxes are used. And really, to be honest, being unhappy about taxes is nothing new. The question came up with Jesus. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? No one likes taxes. But we should at least understand that we essentially enter into a social contract. We give up some things to obtain others. We give up some of our paycheck so that, say, law enforcement might be provided, children might be educated, lots of things. But there is a whole lot of money out there, and the government has a lot of things it would like to do. Which did, of course, lead Will Rogers to once say, the only difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. How taxes get assessed and, well, it's always fertile ground for discussion. Does one agree with progressive taxation, where those making the most are taxed at a higher rate? Or a flat rate of taxation, where everyone is essentially charged the same percentage of their income? Or regressive taxation, which puts the burdens on people and families with lower income? Which, of course, by the way, is how West Virginia's sales tax on food is seen. Although there's been some movement to remove or reduce that. Right now, this discussion is happening because of how people understand the president to be operating. Back on the campaign trail, then-candidate Obama made a comment to Joe the Plumber about the need to redistribute the wealth. Wealth redistribution is, from President Obama's perspective, a means of seeking social justice. And how he does that is by moving into an even more progressive tax structure where people with higher incomes are taxed more and those in the middle class and lower income tax brackets pay less. And the economists lay out all sorts of arguments for and against wealth redistribution, taxation schemes, and economic theories. Some of these theories should make us stop and think for a while. Argument for wealth redistribution. Social stability, when wealth becomes too unbalanced, social unrest increases, perhaps to the point of revolution, like the French Revolution. Economic efficiency, gross inequalities of wealth could mean that more people living in poverty limits the output of certain staple industries that affects the economy. There's even a moral argument, given that almost all of the world's religions denounce the accumulation of wealth. Arguments against wealth redistribution could include The fact that wealthy people drive economic growth in society by reinvesting the money in industries? Or historically, people with wealth are the ones who support the arts. They're the ones who seek out composers and playwrights and charge them to write new pieces. And also, that private property is inviolable, untouchable. I earned it. It's mine. I promise this isn't just a lecture on economics. Because it just happened that this week, into the midst of this conversation, comes our reading from Acts. It's only 4 verses long. The first verse in our reading says, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common." And the last 2 verses read, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had any need." Is this Christian wealth redistribution? Certainly, there are cases of people who encounter Jesus, like Zacchaeus, who pay back his ill-gotten gains and gives half of his money to the poor. But he was keeping. Here in Acts, it seems that this redistribution is a characteristic mark of this early Christian community. And if that's the case, how do we reconcile where the church began and where we are now, since few of us will deny claims to private ownership? It's my car, after all. Just looking within the church, and here I mean among all believers, not just in this congregation, how do we deal with the vast disparity of incomes among Christians today? For many Christians, it leads, in their perspective, to a form of Christian socialism, where loving one's neighbor means advocating and working toward a fair and just society for all, even those who cannot or will not speak up for themselves. Christians such as Karl Barth and Reinhold Niebuhr and Dorothy Day and even the Lutheran theologian Paul Tillich could be numbered in this group in one way or another. But I would argue that this interpretation of this passage in Acts, while resonating strongly with a great deal of the prophets, as well as much as Jesus' teachings, does indeed miss the mark. The Christian community in Acts has experienced something incredibly powerful in the day of Pentecost. Our reading is in chapter 4, Pentecost is in chapter 2. And that experience is the descent of the Holy Spirit among them. And this experience is not something that comes completely out of the blue. What we must see that second verse that I skipped over tells us what this early group of Christians was up to. That verse says, "With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Sent the Spirit upon them is intimately connected with the resurrection of Jesus. In the resurrection, Jesus is shown to be Lord over life and death, Lord over all creation. Jesus is Christ, the one anointed to bow the new creation, which this good but fallen world will be transformed into. Jesus' death is the first movement, the first sign of God bringing about the redemption of not just Israel, but all of creation. And if Jesus is Lord over all creation, then surely Jesus is Lord over their possessions as well. And those early Christians are freed from the bondage that constant scurrying and pursuit of possessions entails. And if those early Christians are freed, then we are too. As Jesus comments, those who believe and have not seen are no less a part of the community than those who have seen. Because this community is indeed marked and sent, bearing witness to Jesus' work, and at the same time living in the midst of this reality, breaking in.